Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. Glad you're here. Announcements. If you're participating in the expositor's class, that will be tomorrow at 6 o'clock here at the Fellowship Hall. We're having pizza. First Baptist Williamson's going to bring pizza. So if you're participating in that class tomorrow at 6, Jared will be teaching part of the class. I'll be teaching part. So as Wyatt will tell you, you'll know it'll be shorter than it was last time. That's a joke for me and Wyatt. If you're participating, please remember that our Association Revival will be March the 29th through the 31st, but we've had a little change in format. We had originally said it was going, the first night would be at Del Barton, but it won't. The first night, Sunday night, will be at Williamson. We had to change the nights because Conley Memorial are having their anniversary day that Sunday, and they didn't think they could do that and host the revival meeting that first night. So the first night will be at Williamson, and Zeke Stepp from Del Barton will preach the sermon. The second night will be at Del Barton, and Morris Mead, the pastor of Man, will preach. And then the third night will be here at Logan, and Jared Belcher will preach here. So those are the three nights of the revival. I hope that you've set aside time to do that. Aaron needs to talk to the ladies. Any other announcements? None? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that we can come into your house to worship you. I pray for each person here, Father, that we would turn our focus, Lord. May this moment enable us to clear our hearts and minds and focus on you. I pray for our church. I pray for each individual, Lord, that we will be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we conduct our service this morning, that you will be pleased, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, that this will bring honor and glory to your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're reading this morning. We're going to be studying as we continue in 2 Corinthians and about Paul and the affection he had for Jesus Christ. This passage here was Fred Dillon's favorite passage in the Bible. And it's a very good passage when we hear about what Paul's attitude was, about who he was as a Christian and how he approached the work of God. And so when we look, I'm going to back up a verse to verse 20 and listen to what he says. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 136. Having heard the word of God, let's all stand as if you're able, and let's sing hymn number 136, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Be seated. Amen. In your bulletin, and it'll be on the screen, our affirmation of faith, as it's the first Sunday of the month, is the Apostles' Creed.
We should know what we believe and why. And we should be able to recite that. We should know what it is. Because it matters what we believe about God. Amen? The Christian faith has non-negotiables. Non-negotiable beliefs that should transcend denominations or Christian groups. That we all believe. This is the basis of who we are. So the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let's sing once more to God, hymn number 279. 279. We should pray together. We should read the word together. And we should sing together. Please stand. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the provision that you have given to us. Thanking you, Father, for our church, our fellowship and relationships within our church, our families, Father, our state, our nation. We pray for all of them, Father, focusing on the church, focusing on our sister churches, focusing on the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ, the good news, his good news of who he is and what he's done. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessings upon us each and every day. When we walk in accordance to your law and your will, may we be obedient to you and bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we pray that as we give back to you this morning, as we give back to you from what you've given to us, that you will bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Verse 3 through 13. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts
also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, we have heard your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless me to speak the things you would have me to say. And I pray, Father, for all of us, that you would bless our hearts and minds. Your Holy Spirit would work in our heart, that we would discern and understand your word, that we would be edified and bring glory and honor to you. In Christ we pray, and amen. As we continue to study, I'm enjoying 2 Corinthians, and Paul continues. He's writing to them, and he's correcting them and encouraging them. But of course, it's for our benefit. And this morning, we're going to talk about a lack of affection, and we're going to talk about it by talking about the affection that Paul had. Do you ever long, or do you long, to be safe? To be at rest? I think we all have a longing for that, don't we? We long to rest. We long to be safe. I think of the promises of God to the people of God in the Old Testament, that they were going to arrive at the promised land, and that they would have safety around them, wouldn't they? And they would have peace from their enemies. And I think we all long to be safe and to rest. I think sometimes, though, our longing for safety, our longing for rest, causes us to never take risk, right? That we are fearful that we may be harmed. Sometimes you'll see parents do this with their children, that they put such a fence around their children that they really can't be children because they're afraid that they may be hurt or they may do something to bring harm to them. You see memes all the time on the internet. Well, it'll say us in the 1980s, and it shows some kid jumping a ramp with no helmet on, you know, on a bicycle and whatever. And you'll see today, and you have some poor kid is, you know, like in some type of suit with some big helmet on, you know, to ride a tricycle and afraid that they're going to be hurt, right? I give you those analogies to try to help us think about what are the things that we're not doing for the wrong reasons, because maybe we're somehow mistaken that we're going to get out of this life without dying or without being harmed or without being sick or without those things that inevitably come to us, don't they? Maybe we're afraid to play baseball because we're afraid we'll strike out, right? Maybe we won't play hockey because we're afraid we're going to be hurt. Maybe we're afraid to stand for the truth because we fear the consequences that we may be ostracized or we may lose friendships or so forth and so on, right? Maybe we don't think God wants us to take risk. Sometimes I feel that that's a theme in the church, that we're not supposed to take risk, or we're not supposed to stand up, or, you know, we're supposed to just get along with everybody, kumbaya, right? We're supposed to, you know, that God wants us, and surely we were taught in Sunday school, our Sunday school lesson was about courage, oddly enough, and the picture in the Sunday school book was of one of these people that are hanging from a rock somewhere. And we had to talk about accounting and cost-benefit analysis and all that. I don't have time to do that. But, you know, the risk versus the reward, right? And what risk should we be taking? Does God want us to pursue that thing? What kind of risk does he want us to take? Is God mostly concerned about my comfort? Seems to be a theme in the church today, as the prosperity gospel tells us that everything's supposed to be about entertainment, everything's supposed to be about my comfort, every church is supposed to be about what I think, what I like, what I do. If I say the magic verse, money falls out of the sky, we're all healed of our diseases. You know, the church is about this, God wants me to be comfortable. God wants me to be safe. God wants me to be satisfied, right? Now, I think God does want us to be satisfied. I think that's what's revealed in the fruit of the Spirit.
But you notice the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and it's peace, and it's love, and it's gentleness, and it's kindness, and it's faith, it's meekness, and it's self-control. But you notice what's not talked about with the fruit of the Spirit, none of that is about circumstances, is it? Is it? And nor does this idea that God just wants us to be comfortable, does that match up with the Old Testament? Does it match up with the New Testament? Does it match up with the way the prophets and the priests and the kings and the so forth lived in the Old? Does it match up with the apostles, the disciples, and the church in the New? No. But you know why we're so easily deceived into the wrong ideas about church and the Christian life? Because most people don't know their Bible. But they think they do. But if we knew our Bible, we wouldn't be so easily deceived. You can't say, yep, I know my word, don't try to tell me. And then we're believing all these things that aren't true. When I read the Bible, I have come to a very solid conclusion. God's number one priority is not my comfort on this earth. Nor is it that I would take no risk. And I know this is hard for you to believe, but he's not mainly concerned about my physical health, wealth, or my harm in the sense of this earthly realm. What he is most concerned about is his will. What he is most concerned about is his purposes for my life. And we can read the Hebrews chapter 11. Go home today and read it. About that great hall of faith. That testimony of witnesses of all he did in the life of Abraham. And Sarah, and Jacob, you know, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Abel. And you can go through Ruth, Rahab, and read all these people into the New Testament. And he even talks about all those martyrs that have given their life for God. And you know what the emphasis of that faith is what they did for God despite their circumstances, despite the difficulty or the harm that may have came their way. It is just typified in one of my favorite stories and verses, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can see it in Joseph. We can see it in Job. We can see it in Ruth. But we see it, to me, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've told you so many times, y'all should know it by heart. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stands there. Nebuchadnezzar's built the big gold statue that everybody's going to worship. And he says, one of the tattletales comes up. And they rat them out and they say, hey, we got these three Hebrews over here that you're so fond of. None of them are bowing down and worshiping the statue when we're firing up the band. And Nebuchadnezzar calls them over and say, listen here, I'm the king and we're going to play the music again. And you're going to bow down and you're going to worship like everybody else or we're going to throw you into this furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God, and he says, who will deliver you from me? And they say, our God can deliver us, O king. But even if he doesn't, we're not bound down to your statue. And guess what? They don't. And he throws them into the furnace. And you say, well, Shadrach and Meshach were delivered. But what they were saying is they were going to be delivered either way. They were going to be in the presence of God, whether they got burned up and were in heaven, or he appeared in that fire and he delivered them into that furnace for them to live on. And that is the attitude that we're hearing from Paul in this passage. Right? That's the attitude that we're hearing. So we're talking about affection today. And we're going to talk about true service. We're going to talk about the contrasting worldviews that we can have. And we're going to talk about evident love. So when we look at this first part of this passage, what Paul begins with in verse 3 is he starts out with these distinguishing characteristics of true service. Why? Because the Corinthians, if you've been here and you know we've been studying this book, the Corinthians have been led astray by false teachers. People who have come into the church, they've been led down the wrong path. Paul's not really an apostle. He was a Johnny come lately. Look at him. He can't see good. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked several times. This guy, obviously, God's not on his side, right? He's got problems. Why are we listening to him? These other people that come into the church, look at them. They're wealthy, they're powerful, they're doing this, they're doing that. God must be with them. And Paul says, no. The distinguishing characteristics of true service doesn't look like what you've been told. And he's saying this, if you back up a little bit, he has said, when we, if you think back to our prior sermons, he talked about the inner man as opposed to the outer appearance, right? What happens outer. And then we heard last week when he said, verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Today is the day of salvation, he says. So he's saying what he's trying to tell them, this is what it really looks like. And the first thing he says is, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. He said, I absolutely make sure when it comes to the spread of the gospel, when it comes to telling others about Jesus, I'm not the problem. And we shouldn't be the problem. Sin in our life, my lack of prayer, my lack of spiritual discipline, my lack of obedience to God, lack of healthy fellowship in our church, lack of people doing the work of God, that shouldn't be the problem, should it? He said, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Right? We don't want any fault to be found with us or our ministry is what he's saying. But he says this, then the word but, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So how do we commend ourselves? We don't want to put an obstacle. So no obstacles. Here's what we should be, right? And he starts in verse 4, and he starts out with this circumstances issue. What are the circumstances of the people of God? What are we going to face? And he says it's actually a commendation to the church and to Christians. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How do we commend ourselves? And he's not talking about bragging on ourselves. He's not talking about that type of thing. But how are we commended to people as we preach the gospel? And he says, by great endurance. Now, does that sound like the Christian walk is going to be this skip to Maloo, happy good time all the time? Does God bless us? I said this in Sunday school. Absolutely. Does he bless us with what we need in this life? Does he bless us with a lot of good things and the fruit of our labor? Well, sure he does, doesn't he? But he can bless you in that ways and you can still need great endurance. And then sometimes we talked about, a lot of times people think the Christian life is this, you start here and you the curve is this upward curve that just gets better and better and better and then Jesus comes back, I guess. But the Christian life is more like a, right? It's a roller coaster, isn't it? And I'm not talking about times of obedience and sin as much as I'm talking about the ups and downs and the challenges. And all we have to do is think about the analogies that Paul used to describe the Christian life. He didn't describe it the way people preach it today. He described it as war. He described it as a boxing match. He described it as wrestling. He described it as a race, didn't he? That is the Christian life. And he says, so by what? Great endurance. Great endurance. What do you need in war? In these competition sports, you need endurance, don't you? Because it's a battle. You have victories. You have challenges. So by great endurance in what? He gives us 9 descriptors here. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And you say, no wonder people going down to the church down the street and not here, right? When they're going to play the music you want and tell you all that you want to hear. Is this the... Yeah, it is. But you know what's funny? We act like regular life is void of these things. No, everybody's going through things. Everybody's relatives die. Everybody gets sick. Everybody lives in this sinful world. The question are you going through it with your father, the devil? Are you going through it with Christ, the Son of God? Which we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our circumstances. Amen? Don't you want that? If I'm going to have to endure things, I want to endure them for Christ. I want to endure them for the joy and the peace and the love and the so forth that He gives. And so then, that's the circumstances. What's the character that we're supposed to exhibit? This one's a tough one, isn't it? You thought that was hard, the circumstances. Listen to the character. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. This is the character. What's he mean by knowledge? I think he means two things. He means the knowledge of truth, knowing the Word, who is Christ and His Word. You've got to have knowledge of the truth, but you've got to have knowledge of people. Amen? You do. How do we know people and how do we know ourselves? We have to look to God's Word. You often hear me say of the threefold uses of the law, right? The law restrains sin. I'm talking about the laws of God. The law shows us who we are as sinners and what we need, don't it? And the law tells us how to please God. So we got to have knowledge of the truth. We got to have knowledge of people. He says we got to have patience. A lot of us are bad at that. I can be bad at that. But the type of patience he's talking about is God doesn't do things on our timetable. We're going to have to. The things of God and the purposes of God take time to reveal, don't they? I look out at our world today and I see the chaos and the lies and the deceptions and the news couldn't say something truthful if their soul depended on it. And you see all these things, but as believers, we got to sit back and trust God and be faithful in doing the will of God in our life, right? Because He is working all things to good for those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. Amen. How about kindness? What does He mean by kindness here? Is He talking about this bless your heart type of syrupy sweet, just tell everybody what they want to hear and that type of kindness? No. He's talking about an unselfishness. That life's not all about me and what I want. That's what's wrong with a lot of the churches today. It's a selfish church because everybody's about what them and not about who? Christ. Right? That's what we're trying to do this morning. It's about singing to Him. It's about reading His Word. It's about hearing His truth. Right? When I try to pick the hymns and stuff, I'm trying to sing what God wants to hear. I don't care what you want to hear. Don't care what you think. Why? We're not singing to you. We're not singing to me. It's about God. An unselfishness is what we should exhibit. Oriented towards God, but toward one another. Aren't we? That we love one another. How did God say they would know us? By our love, but for one another. Amen? That's not always how you see churches, is it? You know, a lot of times you see more love and brotherhood. Not that I've ever been, but I have seen the show Cheers. You see more love and brotherhood at the bar or at the workplace or whatever than you can see in the church. Why? We obviously don't have the right attitude on, do we? We don't have the right focus. Then he says the Holy Spirit, which what he means here is he's talking about our character is we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about this unscriptural idea of some type of second feeling. I'm talking about that the Holy Spirit has all of us. Amen. And that's what the scripture means when it says be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should fill my life. Because it's only through His power that we can reap the blessings of the work that we're doing for God. Amen? And the next thing he mentions is genuine love. We can look back at chapter 5, verse 14. Should be on the same page. He says, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us.
Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And that's that genuine love, isn't it? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He first loved you. God has called you. We seem to present it. Do we freely believe in all that? Yes, but it's a response to him. Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul didn't see a flyer for Jesus Christ and he answered the ad or called the 1-800 number to find out more about Jesus. Jesus met him on the road. And because Jesus loved him, he loved Christ, didn't he? And you hear it in what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians. A Christian should have genuine love, and that begins with our love for God. So we've got circumstances, we've got character. He's describing for the Corinthian church what they're missing, how they view their circumstances, character. And then he talks about resources. What are the resources for Christians? What are our resources? Could you have church if you didn't have... It's a wonderful blessing to have a nice building. Can you have church without it? Sure. It's wonderful to have the financial resources to do the things you need. Can you still serve God if you were broke? Yes, you can, can't you? So what is the true resources that we should be focused on? Let's look at verse 7. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Truthful speech. Verse 19 of the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 19 says this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We hear the gospel. But listen to what he says next. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He has trusted to his church. We are the means by which his word goes out that people are reconciled to Jesus Christ. So one of our main resources is the truth, the gospel, the word. Amen? What is our main business? Communication. That's what I'm doing up here this morning, isn't it? Communication. That's one quality that is indispensable, and that's what's lacking in the life of many churches and Christians today, and that is the truth and the unwillingness to stand for the truth, right? What's the second thing? The power of God, right? Our resources are the Word, the truth, the power of God, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. A lot of you are wondering what the will of God is, right? Should I be a dentist? Should I, buy the red car or the blue? Should I eat a hamburger today or the Mexican? Those life-altering decisions that you're worried about the will of God for. God's not the type of stuff that God, the will of God, is addressing in his word. What he gives you is how you deal with the circumstances and the character that we were speaking about. And so what do you hear in verse 3? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you be sanctified. That you grow in the grace, knowledge, and image like Jesus. So this is the will of God for all of us. You abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things that we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Amen. That is the power of God, the gospel, the word. And then the last thing he says is the weapons of righteousness in the right, in this part. The weapons of righteousness for the right and the left. What he means? I think he's talking about the armor, isn't he? What are the weapons of God in the right and the left? It's the shield of faith and the sword of the word, isn't it? That's our resources. We've got the truth. We've got the power of God. We've got the faith in the word, don't we? That's our resources. So that is what true service is. Wow, we're a third of the way through. Amen? That is the true service. Secondly, contrasting worldviews. What's a worldview? A worldview is how you look at things, and it's very important, right? I can have God's worldview, which I say God made the earth. God fashioned men and women. God set down the institution of marriage. God told us how to live before Him. God set the parameters in the garden with the tree and the fruit. God said the wages of sin was death. God said He would bring a redeemer. God said it is through faith and trust in that Redeemer that we can be redeemed. God, that's the worldview of the Christian. The other worldview is man's worldview. And it says the world may be 4, 10, 13 billion years, depending on who you ask. And they're so sure of, even though the James Webb telescope has called all that into question and they had to come up with new theories. It's man who says that we developed from nothing. You know, the most insightful, wise thing I've ever heard is that something can come from nothing. Right? I don't care if you believe in the Big Bang or what you believe in. If there was a point of singularity of mass at the beginning, where did it come from and who is guiding the processes? Man's view is nothing came from nothing. There was an ancient saying that nothing can come from nothing, nothing ever has. We've lost sight of that, I think. Man's view is different. Man's view says that God can't define marriage. We do. Man's view says that biological reality and what we can touch, see, and test isn't real. It's whatever we think in our head. Man's view has made a total dumpster fire of everything. This is worldviews. How you see the world will dictate how you behave and how you live your life. We may think the worldview we're going to talk about in verse 8, we may think a worldview has to do with our worldview versus theirs, but it's actually God's versus the world's. What do we believe? What are you trusting in? I'm not trusting in man's worldview. I got news for you. You can all laugh at me. You can call me stupid. You can make fun. It's one of the most wonderful things about being from Del Barton and being a Hatfield. Don't care what you think. I really don't. Now, I love you, and you know what I mean by that. If push comes to shove, then I hate that. What are you going to trust in? Who do you aim to please? The reason we listen to stupidity is because it tickles our ears. We listen to wrong things and we do wrong things, and we listen to the wrong ideas because it's in my sinfulness, it's what I want to hear. You see it in children, but you see it in adults rampant today, that we listen to the people that will tell us what we want to hear.
If they will tell me, they will say to me that reinforces the way I want to act and live, I will go with that, right? That's what we got to be careful of. So how does he say? So he gives this contrast to worldviews. Verse 8. So he says, through honor and dishonor. Whereas God's worldview is living according to his law will bring honor, the world sees that as dishonor. Whereas if we live for God, we will receive his praise and his blessing. What we receive from the world is slander. The world calls us imposters and hypocrites. Yet Paul says, God knows that if we love him and we're living for him, what we're living for is true. Right? The world treats us and Christ as unknown. I mean, there's these atheists sit up there. They're supposed to be the smartest people on the scene. And they question even today that Jesus even walked the earth. I mean, you got to be some kind of idiot. I mean, there's more evidence for Jesus. How do I know Julius Caesar lived? How many manuscripts are there for him versus Jesus Christ? And I'm not comparing the numbers at the moment. I'm just trying to, we believe a lot less than that Jesus walked this earth. The unknown and yet the known. What does he mean by that? And yet well known. Who are you known by? Are you known by God? So we may think that life is about experiencing. And this worldview is known through experience. And that's kind of what how the world judges everything is through experience and what feels good and what makes me happy. Yet Paul says that the Christian life and what God has for us in this life is a paradox. You know what a paradox is. Because in verse 9, the second part of 9, he says this, as dying and yet we live. The flesh and the body is dying and the world sees a dying church and a dying people. And Paul says, yet we live. As punished, right? As punished. And what we can say, what we can do. Do you think Paul's speech was hindered? Was he had a free speech? How was he treated? And yet not killed. He was saying that God was preserving him for his work until God was done with him. Amen. As sorrowful. So this is where this is a paradox. We have been told by the world that if you don't have this, do this. If everybody's not telling you what you want to hear and using your pronouns, you can't be happy. And the Word of God says that in any circumstance, this world and the devil that can throw at you, you can have love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and meekness and faith and self-control. We don't have to be sorrowful. Where many believers are sorrowful and sour is because they're not reading the Word. They're not living for God. And I'm not saying we don't get sad, we don't have issues. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what he's talking about with the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the heart and what we live for and what we're focused on, aren't we? And the satisfaction we'll get out of it. That don't mean we're whistling Dixie if we're being beheaded. You know what I mean? He says poor. And notice the sorrowful. He says as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always. As poor, yet making many rich. Notice what the riches is. The riches is in that work of God. The greatest miracle there is. You could part the Gandot. You could bring people back from the dead who would later have to die. You could walk on water. You could do all those things. None of that compares to the change of a person's life from death and from hell to life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. We can have nothing in this life and possess everything for all of eternity. Amen?
Because guess what? This is one of those alternative things. You can live for the devil and that's all going to pass away. You can't hold on to it, right? That's the lie, isn't it? All the stuff of this world is going to pass away. He is my all in all, isn't he? That's why Paul says we can have everything and possess nothing, because Jesus is it all, isn't he? There's a song we sing that I really like. I could have looked it up, but I didn't. But it's called He is My All in All, right? He is everything. Third and last thing, this shouldn't take too long, 30, 40 minutes at most. Aaron's the only one that laughed. Everybody else went. Evident love. The last thing is evident love. So then he says, after saying we have everything, he says, we have spoken freely to you. He's saying we have, I read a number of translations and studied this because of the way it words it, but we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. He's saying we have been honest with an open heart. There's no lack of love. You know, we have good, healthy discussions in Sunday school where we don't always agree. But I know for my part, if I'm telling you what the Word says, it's because I really believe it, and I do so out of love. Because if we don't follow the Word, we're going to be in a world of hurt. And that's why we got to declare the truth, whether it's popular or not. And he says, we've been honest, we've been open. And by extension, he's saying the false teachers are not. And there's no lack of love. We read earlier in verse 19, chapter 5 of this book, 2 Corinthians, that it says, in entrusting us the message of reconciliation. See, this open heart, that what they've spoken freely is this message, a message of reconciliation, delivered as God directs and empowered by God. And if we do that, then it's honest. It's with an open heart, and it's with love. It embodies all the characteristics that he's been talking about, isn't it? It's all wrapped up in this love. That's why when I asked you earlier, what did he say the church would be known by? Love. But love is not telling people what they want to hear. Love is not doing whatever makes people happy. Love is telling people the truth. Because otherwise, there's the devil's hell waiting. We've got to tell the truth. And it's God's message, isn't it? It's not my message. And despite my shortcomings, despite your shortcomings, it's his message and it's him doing the sending, isn't it? So what's this issue at Corinth? Why can't they get the hang of it? He's wrote to him in 1 Corinthians. I told you before, we think there were about four letters, and we only have two. And we've got the first one and the third one, I think it is, that we believe, and that we have before us. And so we already studied 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. Why all these words, all this encouragement, all this rebuke and correction of them? What is their problem? I think they'd have it by now, don't you? Why are they missing the blessing? Why are they looking in the wrong places? Why are they embracing a sensual substitute? Right? Why is that? Paul says it's not us. He said it's not the apostles. It's not the truth that's coming out of the church. He said it's not because we withheld anything, like the false teachers were claiming, right? Paul's withholding you the secret knowledge, the lost book of the Bible, ooh, right? It's not that. I want you to look at verse 12. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted in your own affections. It's not the love of Paul and him revealing the truth that's the problem. It's their lack of love for the God who loved them. And the lack of love for the message and the messengers. Amen? They are not loving. They are withholding. What is that? It says their hearts are closed, doesn't he? What did he say? He says in verse 13, the last verse, hold on. In return, Widen your hearts also, meaning open your hearts to the love of God and respond to God in like love. And he says, I speak as to children. Now, he's not insulting them. Now, in other places, he called them immature. I don't think he's saying you're childish. I think this is a declaration of his love. He's saying, I am telling you this because I love you as children, right? Because they were his spiritual children. I love you as a parent, as a father would love a child. He's saying, open your hearts. And so what we need to do is we have to go to God's word and we have to listen to God's word, because too many Christians are saying, well, this can't be what God means, you know, when we hear the truth. And we start reframing God's word and who God is by our own desires. And that's when you've created an idol in your heart, haven't you? So Paul's plea is this evident love. He's saying, please, my spiritual children, open your hearts. And that's my message to myself and to you today. You're going to have to open your heart. You're going to have to start seeking to live as God would have us to live. We are entrusted with the message. Are we delivering it? And you say, well, if you would study more and do better, we'd all be better off. No, it ain't just about me. Are you delivering it? You come here to worship God and to be trained so that you can go out to where you work, where you live, where you go to school, where you, whatever it is. And that we live the life he has called us to live. It's not about taking up work time to talk to people about the Lord or some of that. It's about we live in such a way, the Bible says, that always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. People should see our hope and they should ask about it, shouldn't they? Are we living? Let me read one verse, then we're going to close. John 15, verse 13. It's always helpful. The whole word is the word of God, but I like to quote Jesus directly whenever I can. John, and you know what I mean. John 15, 13 says this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life is what he meant, right? But do you love Jesus? If we say we love Jesus, are we willing to lay down our life? A lot of us are like spoiled little kids. Is we just, gimme, gimme, gimme. When Jesus is saying, this is the greatest love. Are we supposed to show God the greatest love? This is why Romans chapter 12 says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Amen? Which is your reasonable worship, a reasonable service. We're going to sing hymn number 448. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you don't know Jesus Christ, won't you believe in him today? We give this time, a lot of people call it an invitation. I call it an opportunity. You had an opportunity before service. You have an opportunity now. You may have one after. But it's also time for us as Christians to check our heart and mind in the love that we have for the Savior we profess. Let's all stand if we can. If you're able, hymn number 448. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.